Be starting in verse 10. We're going to read through again to the end, and then we'll come back and talk a little bit about this. All right, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, the utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, with boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. God bless the reading of his word this morning. And so we're drawn to an end here of this letter, which has taken us a number of Sundays to work through and see more deeply what Paul was trying to say to the Ephesian church. And so this is the end point here. This is how he's trying to wrap it all up, that everything that preceded, everything that we've heard of so far, the idea that all blessings and all spiritual power within the heavenly realms are now accessible to us in Jesus Christ by the inner working of the Holy Spirit, that as we remain in Christ, we are able to have those things, that we are able to have access to those things. We've talked about the idea of forgiveness. We've talked about the idea that forgiving someone is not a matter of a feeling, but rather an act. It is a choice to do. It sometimes can be difficult, but it is still a choice. We've talked about unity as well, the idea of being of one heart and one mind, unity and harmony, that as we are in unity, that is where the Holy Spirit can find a dwelling, can be established in our presence. We've talked about the reality also of the idea of the Holy Spirit, that it is in fact real, that it is in fact something that can fill us, and it's something that we need to rely on in order to empower us in our Christian faith, in our walk. That is the good gift that Jesus gave to us. That is why he went to the Father, so that we can have the Holy Spirit to help us in that way, providing comfort and peace, all the gifts that it gives. But beyond that, providing us with a bold witness to testify of his kingdom that is coming, that the kingdom is near. Finally, in verse 10 it says here, finally, from now on, the idea with what Paul is trying to get at is with all the remaining time that's left, with everything that is left, all the remaining time, he wants us to know that in the Lord we should be strong, or rather, be empowered in the Lord. And this same theme is worked through every single message, the idea that as we remain in Christ, and how are we able to even do that but by the working of the Holy Spirit? How can one remain in Christ but that the Holy Spirit is empowering an awareness within our Christian walk? It is that to which we are able to still be aware of Christ within us and remain in him. As we are in Christ, then he is saying, be empowered in the Lord, be empowered not just to be bold, but also be empowered by the Lord that is in you, to proclaim boldly that which you would hear in your heart and in your mind, the faith to which you are holding on to so close. Be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How mighty is the Lord? That's a good question. Have you ever asked how mighty is the Lord? Do you think we would be able to search the heights and the limits of his might? It is beyond limit. It is beyond fathom. And yet, the suggestion here is that that is accessible. Find your strength in his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil or the enemy or Satan. The full armor, or rather, that every single weapon, both offensive and defensive, is something that we need to put on, that we need to clothe ourselves in, that we need to have at the ready. And that not only that, but every weapon, offensively and defensively, is actually accessible to us. Every resource of God is available to us. So if there is a situation to which we are going through even this morning, as we're coming here prior to, throughout the week that preceded, or something that's going to be coming up in the next week, there's a resource for that. There is a resource for that. There is a piece of armor. There is a piece of something that God has that would rectify that situation, that would give you the boldness to proceed through it in the love of Christ, in his might. Every resource that is available to us. Every resource. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 21, 22. We actually have quite a few verses we're going to be looking into here to support and to give a better idea as to what Paul is saying here. Luke 11, verse 21 and 22. It says here that when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied, and distributes his plunder. Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, the idea here is that there is a full armor that we have access to in Christ, but yet so often we rely on the armor that we supply ourselves with, or what perhaps the world is suggesting are positive strategies in order to help combat certain difficult situations in your life. The real armor, the full armor, that which is complete, is found in Christ. It's not found in a worldly strategy that mimics or maybe shadows the power that's accessible to this full armor. And in that scripture in Luke, it actually suggests that the enemy can come in, and if you're relying on that armor to resist something that's negative in your life, the enemy will overtake you. And he'll take away that armor. And then you realize after the fact that, wow, that strategy that I had put in place for that specific situation in life, that worldly strategy that someone had offered to me, it actually is weak. It doesn't work. The enemy will take it away. And now what are you left with? You're left with nothing. You're left with nothing to combat that problem that you had trusted in that piece of armor for, that worldly armor. Paul is saying that there is a godly armor that's accessible to us. And it cannot be taken by the enemy because it's used to resist the enemy specifically. Stand firm then, he says here. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And that is with the full armor. Stand firm, or rather be established in order to move, in order to have motion forward. The Greek has this nuanced meaning to where it's almost like as though you're moving towards something in an established way. You're firm and you're set in your direction. And in fact, when Paul even suggests from here, he's going to talk about girding your loins, and we'll talk about that, which is kind of an interesting term. That is a preparation for movement into battle. That is what that was used for. Stand firm, be established against the schemes or the trickery. Now, the idea of schemes here as presented by the enemy is that of questioning or inquiry. In other words, there is a million and one questions that can run through our minds every day. There's a lot of accusations that can come there as well. Paul wants to draw the attention to the fact that the enemy is out to scheme, to trick, to cloak, as it were, to make it seem as though it's positive, but it's actually negative. And it's actually searching you. It's trying to find a way in. It's trying to find a way in. We're going to look through a couple verses here in Genesis chapter 3. you don't have your scripture, there is help up on the screen. Genesis chapter 3. There's three verses. Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. 3-5. And in this, we see the situation of where Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. And Eden is being tempted by the enemy. Or Eve is being tempted by the enemy. It says here in chapter 3, verse 3. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. This is Eve speaking to the serpent. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You surely will not die. Now, was there a small little hint of truth in that? Physically, she won't die immediately, right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. And in this portion, we see Jesus in the same light being tempted by the enemy in the desert. Do you find it interesting that it opposes? Eve was being tempted in the Garden of Eden, this lush, beautiful place. And then Jesus is being tempted in now what is a desert. It says here, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship only the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Something that we gloss over there, actually. Do you find it interesting that Jesus is in the desert? He's being tempted. He's being almost tricked into supplying for his own needs. Now, a few things just to mention. The enemy is tossing out these suggestions, knowing that Jesus was perfectly capable of fulfilling each one. And yet Jesus still combated each one. He was able to resist that trick, that scheme. The enemy even used God's word. Even used the word of God to try and trick Jesus. To try and tempt him into acting against God's plan. And lastly, an interesting one. This is actually the most interesting one. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. Chapter 22, verse 31. It says, Simon, Simon, this is Jesus speaking, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I find that probably the most interesting piece of scripture, that there is this battle going on that's beyond our capability of being aware of it. Many of us are. Some of us are aware of what's going on. But that there is this, the enemy obviously had come to Jesus and said, I'm demanding to sift Peter like wheat. I'm demanding to press him so hard. I don't know where everyone is at here this morning or where your lives have brought you. I think that whether or not you have experienced in the past, currently are, or may experience, a sifting like wheat. This is not Jesus doing this. This is the enemy. And I think Paul is aware of this in such a way as he's trying to encourage them all. As you pursue the Lord, there will be a sifting that happens. As you honorably pursue God and hunger and thirst after him, inevitably, there will be something that's there to resist. I can't say the number of times where I felt just doing really great with God, and I have a strong position to move forward with something, and as I'm moving, all of a sudden there's resistance. Has anyone ever faced something like that? They think they're in this path that God is leading, and they're seeing joy and seeing tremendous fruit from it, and then all of a sudden there's this kind of pushback that starts happening. The pushback that wouldn't have actually been there had you not been taking that step out in risk and faith to see God move. It can only be attributed to something that you're not aware of, that we are not actually aware of, right in front of our actual sight. There is something else going on here. And I think this passage, even smally in Luke, is suggesting that there's another thing at work that we're not really aware of. In verse 12, it says, "For our struggle," this sums it up entirely, "our struggle, ours." He's talking about the believers in Ephesus, those that adhere to Jesus, that are presuming to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that their struggle now is not against flesh and blood, not against the reality that you can see and that we are aware of, that is tangible, that we can touch. Rather, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The rulers, rather, in the Greek word, as you look back and you find the context of where it comes from, that idea of a ruler in this specific passage is to assume someone who has gone before you but is no longer living. This is a spiritual power now. See, we read this as to think this is a ruler within our own nation, country, region, physically, set in a place, voted in perhaps. No, because he says it's not against flesh and blood. It is against rulers, powers, the world forces, against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. The rulers, those that have existed before us, are still there. They are still there. There's authorities, those who rather have a confirmed or conferred power or a delegated dominion. Paul talks elsewhere of the spirit of the air. Again, don't think me loopy to be talking about this. This idea of seeing this presented in this way is not like saying, well, there's an enemy around every corner. Watch around and make sure that you're standing on guard. There should be no paranoia in this. And the reason why is because we have all authority over it. We have every single authority over it. So that should place you in a position of firmness, that you are established. You are established in God. There's authorities, those that who have delegated dominion. There's also world forces, or rather, this one specifically is the ruler of darkness himself. Matthew 4:16, just really quickly. This is a prophecy in reference to Jesus. Actually, I'll just read from 14 to 16 in chapter 4 of Matthew. It says here, "This was to fill what was spoken through the Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned." I wonder, Jesus is this light that has dawned. Is then everything else that we think around us, that stuff we can touch, taste, see, that's just a dominion of darkness, or rather shadow. It's not fulfilled kingdom. And the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, or rather This is a sphere of spiritual activities that is taking place around us all the time. Even now, as we're sitting here, there is spiritual stuff that is happening that is beyond our awareness. Again, I'm not trying to present some sort of loopy doctrine here, because it's actually saying it here. There's a spiritual realm outside of our awareness, though some people are aware of some of those types of things that are taking place, but that exists, and that there's forces, there's spiritual things that are combating or trying to resist the kingdom's advancement in the spiritual realm. And actually, it says here that spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, a really interesting thing about this word of wickedness exists. It exists here, but it also is the idea of pain or toil. Wickedness or iniquity, pain, toil. That is what Paul is trying to suggest here. And actually, I think he is tying something completely with the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. The fact that pain and toil was only exhibited after Eve took that step, that disobedient step. Then we see that increase. Then we see evil defined. And in fact, I would suggest that maybe that is the definition of evil. Pain, struggle, toil, darkness. That is the definition of iniquity. And yet, Jesus took all of that to the cross. So if disobedience opens this door, as with Eve, she disobeyed, and that opened the door to pain and toil and trouble and struggle, then what should close it? If disobedience opens the door, obedience should shut the door. Amen? Obedience should shut the door. So what is it that we need to obey? If disobedience opens the door, then obedience will keep it closed. And this is why, because this is not the Father's intention. This is not the Father's intention. And I'm going to show you right now in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, if you'll turn with me there. Again, we're looking back to Genesis, the Garden of Eden, and the fall that took place. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. It said here, and this is God speaking to Eve. It says here, "To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. You will desire, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, but which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, in trouble, in pain, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Isn't that an interesting piece of scripture? Yet, before we even get to Jesus, we see this promise in the book of Psalms. If you turn me to Psalms 103, before we even get to Jesus, God's intention is made clear, that is not his intent. That was never his intent. Psalm 103, verses 10 to 14. And it says here in verse 10 of Psalm 103, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, our pains, our toils, our struggles. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." He knows we are dust. He knows the inner workings of everyone's heart, even at this exact moment, what we're thinking, what we're feeling, everything that preceded, everything that's going to come this week or this month. He knows it all. And he's not holding it against you. His desire is to pursue you. His desire is to extend love to you. It's not his intent. If disobedience opened the door, then obedience keeps it closed. And in verse 13, it actually says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day or the day of evil, there will be times, there will be days where things are tougher than the day before, right? There are always going to be days that are tougher than the day before. There are always going to be days on the horizon that will be a struggle, that will be an evil day. And it is in those times that we must rest on the full armor that allows us to resist and oppose everything that is coming against us. We may take hits, but we will overcome. You have to understand that in a battle and in any sort of opposition or fight or struggle, there's always going to be blows that are landed on by each side, right? There always will be. It's inevitable. Well, I mean, I don't know if Mike Tyson maybe had one where he didn't have to take a hit or not, but I'm just saying that there's going to be an interaction of blows. What Paul is saying here is as we rely on the full armor of God, there may be times when you get hit. There are always going to be times when you get knocked down. But you'll be able to get up. You'll be able to continue forward. This will give you the strength to overcome, to resist, to oppose. And this is why we oppose, why we resist. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, it says, 11 verse 12, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. I find that interesting because the idea of violence in there is kind of a misleading term, at least in this translation, because the idea of violence is actually to use force or power to obtain something in a positive light. So we could almost suggest that it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is forcibly moving forward to obtain more, to obtain something. What do you think the kingdom of heaven is trying to obtain? I think it's trying to obtain ground. I think every opportunity that we have, everything, every conversation is an opportunity for us to risk and to share the kingdom that's living within us to those around us. And sometimes that can come across forcefully. Other times it can come across very gently. But that in everything, the kingdom of heaven is taking ground. It is steadily advancing, and in times it's used by force at times. But this is what Paul now suggests that we do. He says, for the full armor of God, this is what it looks like. Stand firm, therefore, he says in verse 14. Rather, be established in to move forward towards having girded your loins with truth. Again, this idea of girding one's loins sounds really gross, actually, but the idea of back in ancient Israel is that they would wear these long cloaks or robes. And in order to, there was actually a small graphic that I should have thrown up there of how to. It was like kind of from a man's website. How to gird one's loins is what it was. So if you were a man and you wear cloaks, how to gird your loins. It was a how-to instructional step-by-step pictogram. And so he took like this thing and he wraps it through and up and around. And then basically it makes you ready for battle, makes you ready to move forward in a quickened way. You're not hampered then by your flowing robe. You've tied it up, almost like a housecoat tie in a way. Keep it closed, keep it ready, and then you can move forward. Gird your loins, but that established loin girding is in the truth. It's in the truth. You are established then in the truth, which makes you ready to act and move. Act and move. Resist. Oppose. The less established you are in truth, the less likely you are to move forward. The less likely you are to take ground. Established in truth. And then it says here that you are to have put on the breastplate of righteousness. Rather, righteousness protects your heart and your life. That breastplate is to cover your actual torso, to protect you from any severe hits. This makes you secure to know that in any battle that you undertake, you are protected. Your full heart is protected, and it is done so in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, should be up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, says here, he made him who knew no sin, being Jesus, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Christ, therefore, we have righteousness. We have this breastplate that protects us from any attack. It is our security. It is our fallback. Not that we need to fall back. In Christ, we need to realize this, that we have a righteousness that's been presented to us. It's been imbued upon us. We carry that now with us. We also, having been shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, rather, that we are to be founded upon and prepared by this peaceful message that we are to carry to others. In verse 16, that we, in addition to all this, taking up the shield of faith, which will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, or rather, faith as a shield, protection from that which is going to burn or fester. Now, I don't know about anyone here, if you've ever experienced a hurt, if you've ever experienced something that really just stung badly, I want to suggest that this idea of faith, which we've talked about in the past, it protects us from those digs. It protects us from those times when we get hurt so poorly, so badly, that it stings, it remains. And sometimes we carry that with us for years. Our faith is a shield against that. Because a part of our faith is forgiveness. A part of our faith is resting in the fact that Jesus has paid for all that stuff. He has set us free, he has delivered us, and he's given us a new life of freedom and peace, forgiving others. That will extinguish all of those burning, festering arrows that are set to kill you and injure you. Faith is then as a shield, and we've talked about the elements of faith, the idea that the first element is that you have to believe or be established in God. The second element of faith is that then we have a pursuit of him, that establishment of God, who he is, how great and wonderful he is, establishes us in such a way to understand that we would desire to pursue him. If God is of the character that he claims, then we should desire a pursuit of him. We should be hungering and thirsting after him because he does so for us. And he's done so with his son to the cross. He pursues us every day. The reason why you're here this morning, the reason why you got up out of bed and felt inclined to come, I was just saying this with Pastor Bill and Audrey this morning, is that God is pursuing you. Do you understand? I hope you understand that. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here this exact morning? You could have been sleeping in a nice warm bed instead of getting up and starting your car minus 18 this morning. But yet you're here. Why? Because God has a purpose for you being here. There's always a purpose as a believer in everything that we do. There's always an opportunity. We'd understand that our belief in God of who he is, and that as we pursue him, then there's a result that comes. There's always a result, whether that be freedom, whether that be fruit for his kingdom, whether that be joy, unsearchable joy and love and peace. This quenches the fires that can start, that are birthed from those pains and those hurts. Because you know what? And another thing, when we're pursuing God, everything else doesn't matter. I want to suggest that as well. A genuine pursuit of God actually causes everything else to fade away. When it's just you and God, you don't necessarily worry about anything else anymore. There's a peace, there's a new sense of purpose and joy. All that other stuff fades away. That is what we are to use as faith, as our understanding, as a shield to protect us from all these things. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I find it interesting that this actually requires two elements, a helmet and a sword. And yet it actually is, this idea of taking it is that we need to accept it and we need to receive it. Let me suggest this morning that there are many that are walking out there that have not realized this specific element. It's not a matter of it being available until you take it, until you're willing to receive it. Once we're willing to receive it, then that opens up this full armor. And this armor, again, is the word of God. And specifically, that same word that we looked at last week, this rhema word of God, or rather an expression of God's divine power as expressed through the Holy Spirit, being divinely manifested in salvation and power. That Holy Spirit, that same thing that Paul talks about as a seal for us in our salvation, it's in here. It can also be welled up to power, to manifest things in people's lives, to present you as more bold than you normally would be, to give you words when you can't find words, to heal, to set free. This is the same thing, the helmet and the sword that is used. And finally, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. At all times in the Holy Spirit specifically. This can only be preserved by a closeness with God and realizing that that's something to be pursued and can be pursued. Not only just a closeness with God, but more of the Holy Spirit. More of Him. There's never a limit. There's never a limit. God always gives more. Because if we serve a God that is beyond our fathoming, there should be zero limit to how much He can give to us. If we have access to every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and one of those spiritual blessings was given to Jesus in power as He was raised from the dead, and we have access, according to Paul, to all of that, unless we have been risen from the dead or have raised someone from the dead, there's always going to be more. And even beyond that, I would suggest. Beyond that. There's always more. Pray and petition at all times for this. And with in view, be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf. Now, even Paul is requesting prayer. This spiritual giant, filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, seeing great and wondrous miracles, people being healed and delivered and receiving the Holy Spirit, even he is asking for prayer. So don't get discouraged. If there's a time when you need prayer, ask for prayer. Ask for people to pray for you. And that Paul specifically asks that he be given an utterance, that utterance be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. I thought Paul was bold. I thought he was bold. Yet he's asking for more boldness. He's sitting in prison in chains, figuratively. He's under house arrest. But he's asking for more boldness in that situation. I thought he was bold. That also shows that there's always more to have. There's always more that God can give for your specific situation. There's always more boldness to ask for. And understanding as well that the idea of him asking for boldness, that's him asking for more of the Holy Spirit, because innately that is one of the quintessential immediate responses of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is a newfound boldness to share. It's a newfound empowerment to share your faith. This is Paul asking for this. He's asking for this, and this utterance that he's asking is actually a different word. He's asking not that utterance be given to me, but that a word be given to me. The previous word that he talked about with the helmet and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it was the rhema word of God. That's the Holy Spirit empowered, manifested deliverance of a message. But with this new word that he's saying, this utterance that he wants, he's desiring this word that's called logos. When you look at the root of that word, it's the idea of Jesus Christ himself. It is the word made flesh. More of it, he's saying. I want more of it. I need more of it. In every situation that he is undertaking, he still needs more. He's received so much, yet he still desires more. I pray a blessing on each one here this morning, myself included. You can pray for me that we continue to seek and hunger after God in such a way that we will be filled, in such a way that we may speak boldly about our faith to all of our friends, to all of our family members, to share boldly that which God desires you to share, to see the kingdom not forcefully advance, take ground, let's say. Every opportunity, every conversation. Paul needs more. He needs more confidence. He needs more freedom in the gospel, which is amazing to think. And lastly, in verse 24, it says, "Your grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." With incorruptible love. This idea of a love that doesn't waver, doesn't leave. He's wanting everyone to have that love, that same love. And I can only think that perhaps one of the biggest struggles that we have in our lives is this kind of waning love. I don't know if anyone else has experienced it. There can be times when I've prayed for someone and they've received a healing or something's taken place, and I'm like, this is amazing. I'd have to believe it, right? Because it happened. But it's just such an awe and a wondrous thing to take place. And you just walk away on, you know, what they would say, well, you have a bit of a spiritual high. You're just kind of so excited, so just amped up for what you've seen, what you've experienced, what you've seen the joy in someone else's life as God has encountered them in that way. And invariably the next day, I just feel, my wife can attest too, she's nodding right now. I'm just like, what's more, right? Like, come to that mountaintop, and then you kind of come back down and like, okay, now what? Now what? I think Paul is trying to suggest here that no matter how big or small our moments, that we have this love realized in us that doesn't fade, it doesn't wane, it doesn't expire, it remains. I think for Paul, he was probably even experienced some of that similar high of highs and low of lows, seeing this entire city, this entire region, in the course of, 2.5 years, I think we talked about, come to an understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and yet now he's in prison a few years later. Highest of highs, lowest of lows, and in that low moment, he's asking, I need more. I need more to get me through this. There'll always be a this day. There'll always be an evil day. I wonder if he wasn't thinking about this day as being that evil day that he needed the full armor of God to resist everything. But to miss one of those elements gives room for the enemy to come and take a piece of your own self-established armor. Take it away, and then what do you rely on? Nothing. But that we find our full confidence, our full boldness to resist, oppose, move forward. We only find that in the armor that God gives us. I want to pray a blessing on each one that we take this, that we realize this. This morning, God has so much more for each one of us than we can possibly think of or imagine. He's desiring to use us in such extraordinary ways that we haven't even thought possible right now. I want to encourage you all to take that with you this week. I want to encourage you to take a risk this week. Take a step out in faith this week. Take a risk to share of a merciful thing that God has done in your life with someone else. Share of God's mercy with someone else. And see the fruit of that. And if they don't respond to you in any way that's positive, at least what you're doing is you're shifting the arrow of their heart ever so more slightly to God. And that is how the kingdom of heaven takes ground. That's how it advances. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. I pray a blessing on your word as it's received. Father, and I pray that you would empower each one as they go from here to express the kingdom of heaven. I pray, Lord God, that they would be made acutely aware of your presence with them this week, that you would encourage them, that you would comfort them, and that you would strengthen them by your power and by your might. I pray, Father, that you would help everyone here in their heart and mind to realize that every single heavenly thing is accessible to them in Christ. And Lord God, that you establish us in Christ to move forward, to share in a risky way perhaps at times, or just to share, to just share of your mercy and of your love. We love you. We thank you so much, Lord. And I pray if anyone needs a miracle here this morning, if anyone's looking for healing, if anyone's looking for more of you, Father, I pray that they would be unhindered, that they would come. We can pray, we can bless them, Lord God. We love you so much. Empower us this week. Bless us all as we go. And we ask this in Jesus' heavenly name. Amen.